Well, there could be no greater intro into this message than Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. There really couldn't be a better lead-in. Now, we did the Cast and Crown song a little while ago, East to West, and as we were singing that together, it was just a blessing. And anyway, there could be no greater intro. Psalm 103, 10 through 12 says, "He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." His power to save is complete. It's incredible, but his power to save is complete. People ask, as Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and as we see the story in John chapter 3, and he says, "What must I do to be saved?" And he looks at Nicodemus and says, "You must be born again." And Nicodemus asks kind of the obvious question, "How do I enter into my mother's womb and be born again?" I mean, you know, sometimes we are kind of hard on these guys in Scripture. I talk about that quite a bit. But, I mean, how would you have answered? You know, I mean, we know at this point, at least most of us here, have some idea what it means, that born again thing, right? But Nicodemus had not probably heard that phrasing or anything, and all of a sudden he says, "What must I do to be saved?" And Jesus says, "Ye must be born again." Now, most of us would have gone, what? You know, I mean, quite honestly, I just got, you know, born again. I was born. So, and you know, to Nicodemus's credit, he's obviously trying to figure it out. You know, he's going, so I must enter my mother's womb, and then he's probably going to go, "Jesus, there's a couple practical things I don't quite understand here." You know, couple of pragmatic issues of how we're going to pull that off, right? So you kind of understand that. And then he talks about being born of him and born again in Christ. That says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, the old has passed away and the new has come. What a beautiful, beautiful thing. But his power to save is complete. Still, even when you are truly born again in Christ, sometimes you don't necessarily feel really saved. I don't know if you guys have ever had this moment. Talk about, man, I just don't feel, know in my heart what Christ has done, but maybe there's a day when you're just going, you know, I just don't really feel very saved. You know, I feel like I'm just, and it starts to stack up in your head, and you say, "I've messed up so much. You know, I've messed up so many times. How could God love me?" That sort of thing. Or you know, "I know that God's grace is sufficient. It's certainly sufficient for that guy, and it's sufficient for that guy, and it's sufficient for that guy, but I'm not so sure it's sufficient for me." I don't know. Does that make sense to any of you? You know, it's kind of a, I'm just doing things while I'm doing this, so. It's kind of a interesting dilemma when you know in your heart that you're saved because of what Christ has done, but then you've always got that opportunity for the devil to sit there and say, "No way, he's look at all you've done. How could you even have the audacity to call yourself saved? How could you even have the nerve, after all that you've done, all that you've said, all that you've been, the past that you have, everything you did that mocked the Lord for so many years, how could you in any way have the nerve to call yourself saved?" That's what the enemy does in your head. Just comes in. If you were truly born again, you know you are a child of God today. The enemy has that line of just, "Why you? Why you? I mean, just look at you. Look at what you've done. Look at even what you've done lately. How can you call yourself a believer?" Have you ever had those moments, that voice going in your head? I mean, who do you think you are? That's one of the enemy's favorite lines. Who do you think you are? And then the other thing he's really good at is giving us the quick video replay of our past. You know, I watch basketball. Weird people watch football. But in basketball, you know, you have this thing, if something really happens there or if they really blow it, you know, obviously if they do something great, they run the replay video. But also if they really mess up, They really, really blow it. They show those replay videos like 12 times. You know, if they just really mess it up, they're on the edge of winning the game, and then they have to do a turnover, somebody steals the ball, and boom, and football lingo, an interception, right as it's going through. They'll replay that one 30 times, and then the Sports Center and ESPN and all that, they'll be replaying it for weeks. The time, they won't necessarily play the many times that that same guy made a touchdown or a game-winning basket. But they'll play over and over again the time he dropped the ball going to the hoop when he could have won the game. When it was, you know, 2 seconds left, he's driving to the hoop, he's wide open, he's got a complete lane there, and he throws it up there and misses the layup. They're going to play that back over and over and over again. And the enemy is going to take those times when you had that opportunity and you blew it and replay it over and over again in your head. That's how he works. That's why I love that song East to West, the Casting Crown song we did just a little while ago. There's a few lines of the song. One of them that sometimes people struggle with, you know, says, as if I've never sinned. And Jesus looks at me as if I've never sinned. But you know, that's what as if I've never sinned. You know, that's what the scripture tells us. He casts our sins as far as the east is from the west. He doesn't say, I forgive you, but just keep in mind that thing you were doing a year ago. We shared it, was either last week or the week before, about the difference between guilt and regret. I have in my life regrets. I have, looking back, things where I go, wait, I wish I'd made a different decision there. I wish I'd made a different choice. I wish I had chosen to follow and trust in the Lord rather than trusting in myself or just plain doing what I wanted to do. But guilt, as it says in Hebrews, he's come to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. The Lord will bring about true godly conviction in our life if we're, you know, if we're in sin. Clearly, if we're a believer and we're in sin, he's going to bring godly conviction in our life. But that's different than that guilt over the past that comes in and says, you know, you blew it. There's just no way, even if you're a believer, I don't know if you ever had this happen to you. I've thought of it myself, where you're at a place in ministry and you feel like, I just blew it so bad that God is just going to put me out to pasture and there's nothing left for me now. Nothing left for me to do. Man, I've been there. I've been there for extended periods of time. I have shared with you before about how back in about 1998, I used to walk up and down the road by my house saying, God, what terrible sin have I committed that you have left me here on a road in Owyhee County? It's like, what in the world? I mean, God, you talk about those desert times, but this is seriously desert time. I mean, you know, in Juneau, we talked about desert times. We couldn't really picture it in our head. Here, I could picture desert time, you know, wandering along.
That was the day it didn't rain, right?
That was one day. Yeah, the one day in Juneau it didn't rain when I was growing up. Yeah, that was the deserts. It's what I used to say when I tell people it rains a lot where I came from, and they say things like, oh, like Portland and Seattle. I would say Portland and Seattle are deserts. Compared to where I come from, they are deserts. That's where we went to dry off. True story, that's where we vacationed. That's where the ferry went. Now it goes to Bremerton, used to go up to Seattle. As if I never sinned. What an amazing thing. Too many people, even believers, do not grasp the overwhelming scope of God's power to forgive, of God's ability to redeem and transform lives. And yet we battle with ourselves and it weakens our faith. And no more in any situation is it important to say, get over yourself. Just get over yourself. Quit obsessing on you and get your eyes on Jesus. Sure, I, like Moses, can tell the Lord all the reasons why I'm a bad choice. You know? I did back when God was calling me to ministry in this form. I was, you know, I told God all the reasons why he was making a bad choice. I even pointed out to him people who were better candidates for the job. I don't know if any of you ever done that before. You know, God, I so-and-so, he's good at that. Look at Moses, Aaron can speak. I mean, there's a better choice. As if God doesn't know what he's doing. And then in the song it says, today I feel like I'm just one mistake away from you leaving me this way. Have you ever felt that way? Feel like I'm hanging by a thread. It's a wrong feeling, and I'm going to tell you why here in a minute. And he shares in the song why that is, but I love the honesty of the song. Because it's just a really honest person going, you know, I mean, this is a guy who, I know a little about the guy who wrote the song, and I know he understands the overwhelming scope of the grace of God. I know this. And yet, there's this honesty of going, but even though I know that, today I feel like I am one mistake away from you leaving me this way. I feel like I'm on the edge. I feel like when God says, my grace is sufficient for you, he was talking to someone else. No, he's talking to me. He was talking to me. That's where faith has to overcome feelings. And so I ask the question, if you are born again in Christ, how saved are you? Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. To the uttermost. I've shared, I know this before, because it's one of my favorite words in all of Scripture. Uttermost. He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. Uttermost is a great word. I don't know how you get a better word. You know, there are no words in our language to express the true glory of God, but, I mean, to the uttermost is a great word. Somebody says, are you saved? You go, to the uttermost. Has Jesus redeemed you? To the uttermost. To the uttermost. If you've been born again in Jesus Christ, you are saved to the uttermost. If you have not been born again in Jesus Christ, you are utterly lost. No one is sort of saved or sort of lost. There's no such thing as sort of redeemed or sort of not redeemed. There's no such thing as sort of saved or sort of lost. So important for people to understand this. If they're sitting there thinking, I might make it to heaven, then there's an issue. Folks, I know if I die right now, in this moment, I know where I'm going. I don't think maybe I'll go to heaven. I know I'm going to heaven. You know why I know I'm going to heaven? Because I've been a great person. Wait, no. See, you could cut the recording off right there, and I would be, you know, in trouble forever, okay? I thought about it as I was writing this message. There's a lot of lines that people can, you know, how people could just take it out if they were going to slam me on the internet. I'm not famous enough, so they don't attack me quite so much. But they could just take this line here or there. They could just take that line. And I said, because I'm such a great guy. But as much as you laugh and you think it's ridiculous, people live as if that's true. They live as if they think they can be good enough to make it to heaven. And they think because maybe the God is grading on a bell curve. You guys remember the bell curve? Yep. And you always hated that kid in the class that raised the curve. And, you know, I was the guy who was a great organizer. I'd go around to everybody and say, folks, if we all do poorly, we all do well. Figure it out. I really did do that, actually. I went around and told people, say, if we all shoot low, we all get an A. Figure it out. Well, some people think God is grading on a bell curve. So they think if most of the people they look at around them are maybe doing poorly, then they're maybe a little above, you know, they're above poorly and sort of in average, then they're going to go to heaven because somehow God's grading on a bell curve. I'll tell you what, if God is grading at all, we're toast. That's the real truth. If this is based on a grade, on a test, we're done, okay? We're done. It is through faith in Christ alone that man can be saved. The message of the world today is such a lie. that if you're just a little better than maybe the person next to you, or if you feel like, you know, and what I hear from people who are professing believers, who've been professing believers for many, 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 many years, and I say, are you going to heaven? They answer like this. I hope so. I hope so. That says there's something really deficient in their understanding of the power of the grace of God. I don't know. I mean, I would hope so if I wasn't sure, you know. I would hope so if I wasn't sure. But I can tell you today that I have had the fun and unique experience of almost dying several times. I've had the fun and unique experience of being told I was going to die when either God healed me or it wasn't true in the first place, and these kind of amazing things. And I can tell you that I did not wonder if I was going to go to heaven. When I was laying on the ground after the van wreck and I thought I was going out, I had the blood coming out of my mouth, looked just like the movies. I thought, this is it. What a great and dramatic way to go. You know, I just went through the windshield of a van. We just got done doing services over in Walla Walla. A bunch of people got saved. What an awesome way to do this, right? I really was saying that to our drummer who'd flown out one window and was way out in the field and came back and was talking to me. And I said to him, I said, you know what? I've been to the mountain. And I thought, what a great way to go. Because I've always, you know, I mean, to go in that mode, you're out doing ministry for the Lord. What an awesome thing. And I can tell you, I was just plumb excited about it.
You could make the 6 o'clock news.
I know, it'd just be great. How did he die? He was out serving Jesus and he went through a windshield. It's not quite martyrdom, but it's in there. You know? That's like, what a great thing. Because, you know, I've always worried about going out kind of an ignominious ending, you know, where it's just kind of like, oh, Benji's walking down the street and boom, there he went. Oh, man. It's like, you know, yeah, it's just like, what happened there? Yeah, Benji was taking out the trash and he fell over and he died. That isn't very fun. He was on his way back from a ministry thing and he went through the windshield and he died. Oh, what a great way to go, right? But I can honestly tell you in that time or when I had the heart attack thing or these kind of deals, growing up, you know, I had a lot of heart and weird issues. And you know, but back then I didn't know the Lord. So it was more, you know, my mom used to always tell me, she said, it's okay, you're a good kid. So you'll go to heaven when you die. My mom used to tell me, she wasn't a believer at that point. And Jesus just came and transformed my life. And when I was born again in him, I was just either almost 15 years old or 15 years old. And I went through a time after that where I was really on fire for the Lord for about 3 years. Then I went through a 5-year really dark period, partly because of teaching I'd been received, which said that basically every time you sin, you lose your salvation. And so I was getting saved 14 times a day. You know, in Juneau, you know, they didn't lock the church buildings in those days. And I also thought that the only way you got resaved if you got unsaved was to go to an altar and get resaved, because you could only get saved in an altar in a church building. Okay, well, this is what I thought. I was 15 years old. Well, this time I was 18 years old. But you know, so I'd be going along and think, oh, man, I just really blew it. So I'd go to an empty church. Literally, I'd go to the altar. I'd say, oh, God, I want to repent. I want to give you my life. And I'd, quote, get saved again, as if it was dependent on me. And so here I am, and I'm getting, you know, I'm doing that whole circle, but I couldn't stay there. And since I couldn't stay there, I took that teaching, and in my mind it was that other people really needed to serve Jesus. But I was too weak, because a lot of times I'd go there and, quote, get saved again. I wasn't really, by the way. I was already saved. But I'd, quote, get saved again. And that by the time I got to the door leading out of the building, I'd had a bad thought. So I figured out if I really wanted to be sure I was going to go to heaven, I needed to spend 24 hours a day kneeling at the altar in the church building. It was pretty much the only sure way, I figured. Well, finally, I just figured I was too weak. I couldn't do it. And so I started handing out tracts and Bibles, as I always had, to people and telling them, you need to serve Jesus. I wanted to, but I was just too weak. But it's the right way to go. I just can't do it. So I would tell people. And it's because of bad teaching. It was because of bad teaching. So if you hear me rail a lot about the grace of God, it's because I believe the grace of God is complete.
Amen. Amen.
And because I know what it's like to live in a world where salvation is unscriptural. It's not true salvation. It's a salvation that somehow depends upon us and not upon Christ. I know what it's like to live in that world. And I have seen many, many, I'm telling you, many people destroyed by that same false teaching. That same false teaching. And people say, well, if we don't just rail on people like that, they'll just go out and sin all the time. No, they won't. Not if they're born again. What we're losing here is often it comes down ultimately to a lack of faith in the power of God to transform lives. Because if God has truly transformed a life, they will change. If I have to sit down and convince somebody that they ought to live a holy life, then I'm going to wonder whether they're saved or not. They may be struggling in all kinds of things, but if I've got to convince them that they're supposed to be living a holy life, there's a fundamental problem that goes way deeper than me convincing them they should live in a certain way. There's a fundamental foundational issue that's fallen apart there somewhere in their life. If somebody looks at me, as I've had a number of people, and says, yes, I know I'm committing adultery, but God really hasn't convicted me about it. I'm going to question who is their God. Now, I know a believer can get pretty blind once in a while for a short period of time, but certainly ongoing. So here we are to the uttermost. To the uttermost, the essence of faith is to believe that Jesus is enough. That Jesus is enough. Now, that next slide says, and it comes from the song, I can't live by what I feel, but by the truth your word reveals. Man, if we can grasp this. Sometimes I just know the way I'm feeling is not what's true. The way I'm feeling is not what's true. You guys ever met anybody they think everybody's out to get them? If they are, then you're not paranoid. But people who think everybody's out to get them. No, I think everybody loves me. If everybody is out to get them, here's the thing. I usually tell them, you're not that important. Really? Everybody out to get me? I don't think. I think a lot of people go home and they don't even think about me for a long time.
Right?
You guys think so? They go, oh, that person's there. They think I'm a terrible person, whatever. Then when they talk to you, you've already have all this built up inside of you of how you feel like they hate you. Have you ever gotten into one of those situations and then after you talk to the person for a while, you realize it's nothing like you thought it was? And you realize it was just in your head. You built it up into something it wasn't. Well, we do that with the Lord. We do this with the Lord. We think somehow God is out to get us. Like this is some grand trick puppet master thing that God is doing with his people where he goes, you know what? I went through all this. I sent my only begotten son to die on a cross and rise again that you might have life in me, that you might be born again, that you may not be lost, but you might be saved. And he gave us all of this just so he could get us in the door and then look for his moment to kick us out. Went through all of this to redeem his people just so he could go, but now you are walking a serious tight wire, my friend. And if the wind blows east or west, you're going down. This is not the God I see in Scripture. It's the God I've heard taught many times, but it's not the God I see in Scripture. I see a God who went to great lengths to redeem his own. Who went to great lengths. Who says we are adopted into his family. That we are heirs with Christ. That's what I see in Scripture. That we are born again. A new creation in Jesus Christ. If you know him as Lord today. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. I can't live by what I feel, but by the truth your word reveals. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I am not who I was. I am not who I was. I may not be. I want to be just like Jesus. And I might not be there yet. But I am not what or who I was. I am not what or who I was. I have this picture in my head of who I would be without the redemptive power of Christ. It is not a pretty picture. Remember we shared last week, when I look back on those things I call regrets, there are no times when I did what the Lord asked me to do that I now regret. All the times that I regret were when I was doing what I wanted to do. Every one of them. Every one of them was when I was not thinking of the Lord, when I was not thinking of others. You know, as the scripture says, those two greatest commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. You know, those two great commandments says they fulfill the law, because when you're thinking of God and others, you don't sin. When you sin, it's because you're thinking about you. What you want, what you deserve, what you should have, the way people ought to treat you. And you react maybe in a way because they don't treat you the way they should, and maybe they're not treating you the way they should, but you react in a way that's not godly. I mean, you might have a legitimate gripe, but your reaction is not godly. You know why the scripture says, be angry and do not sin? Because anger is not a sin. Jesus got angry. I get angry. I see horrific, terrible things. I get angry. I'm angry, but what is going to be my response to that? I was so impressed. This horrible, horrible shooting, church shooting, which all of you have probably heard about. Terrible, terrible thing. But I was really impressed when they interviewed the pastor guy. And he was just going, or actually it wasn't that pastor, it was the pastor of a nearby church. And he said, they will forgive him. And we will forgive him. While a lot of people were going, I wish I could have shot him in the head. Think about it, guys. See, there's nothing wrong with being angry. And that angers me. That angers me. But what is our response in that moment? What is our response? Trust him. Trust him. Trust him. You know, as that pastor was saying in that interview, they will forgive him because they're God's people. And we will forgive him because we are God's people. I could almost hear the masses out there going, oh, get a hold of that guy and rip him to shreds. Sometimes we do not really trust in what the Scripture tells us and what the Scripture tells us we should be. Because we want what we want. We want what we want. Be angry. Do not sin. You should be angry. Do not sin. When you see someone hurt, someone you love, you should be angry. If you truly love them, but do not sin. Do not react in such a way that glorifies the devil and not the Lord. Do not let the devil win. Trust him, trust him, trust him. Lean not onto your own understanding. It would also be accurate to say, lean not onto your own emotions and feelings. Trust in what he has done for you and what he can do for you now. Don't rely on your feelings. Rely on the truth of God's word. Now, the next slide says, it's not me holding on to you, it's you holding on to me. This comes from 1 John 4:19, which says, we love him because he first loved us, which does not mean we love him in a response to his love for us. It means that the only reason we can love him is because he made it possible. We can love him because he first loved us. We could not even love the Lord if it was not for his giving us the ability. Do you know that it says that he's given to each man who is saved the measure of faith to be saved? So where do you get to take any credit here? Really? You know, I talk about terminology a lot, about how I'm not that fond of invite Jesus into your heart, because like you're asking God to come along with your life. The right terminology is give your life to Jesus. And then this week I've been thinking about that, and I go, I'm not even sure that's good terminology. I'm not even sure, because it is Jesus who even gives that ability. So what am I giving him? It's already his. I'm actually just surrendering to the understanding and realization that he is Lord. I'm actually just accepting the fact that he's Lord. Like, here's the other one people use. I made him Lord of my life. And he's probably up there going, thank you so much. It was such a bummer when I was just second fiddle to you. I don't even like that terminology. I did not make Jesus Lord of my life. He was already Lord of my life. I surrendered to the understanding that he's Lord of my life. I came to the realization by his power and by his grace, because no one can come unless the Father draws him. So I came, all I did, my salvation reality was I came to the acknowledgement, understanding, and recognition that he is Lord. He didn't become Lord when I said it, so I didn't make him Lord of my life. He didn't become Lord in that moment. He didn't run around or turn to the Father as he's the right hand there. He didn't turn to the Father and go, I had to get my right and my left right. He didn't go, look, I've been promoted. Benji just made me Lord. And God the Father says, congratulations, son, you made it. What a thing, huh? It is. When you start thinking about our terminology, and I would say terminology is important. That's why when I'm like down the street and somebody says, well, where's the church? I don't point down here at this building. I might say we meet down there. And people think I'm a little bit of a stickler, because even when I'm texting, you know, I want to be able to say, I'll meet you at the church. I want to be able to say that because it's shorter than church building. But if you've texted with me, you know, I always say church building. Because terminology matters. It is not the church. Or I've shortened that to just the building. Anybody who knows me knows what the building is. I'm going to the building. I'll be working at the building today. That's this. The church is here and out there. And even maybe a couple of people at those other churches in town, they might be part of the church. Maybe. They're in the wrong building, but they are far. No, I'm kidding. It's just a joke. But anyway, everyone who is born again is a member of the body of Christ Jesus. Everyone who is truly born again is a member of it. Now, it's not me holding on to you, it's you holding on to me. We love him because he first loved us. What a simple verse. Unfortunately, folks, many people today are claiming a salvation that they do not possess. They're claiming a salvation that they do not possess. They think that because they've done a couple good deeds, or maybe they've avoided a couple bad ones, or maybe they don't have the same set of bad habits as somebody else, or maybe because they attend church on a regular basis, or maybe because they're a member and were baptized into something as a child, they're claiming a salvation that they do not possess. And that's one of the scariest things in the world to me, because there's nothing worse than thinking you're saved. It's like inoculation. It's like you've been inoculated against the truth. You've had just enough of the truth to keep you from actually getting it. Just enough to keep you from actually getting it. Man, most of the people I talk to, and I ask them, if they died today, do they think they'd go to heaven? They go right into, well, I think I've been a pretty good person. Think I've been a pretty good person. Man, no one will get to heaven by their works. And one of the most damaging and destructive lies of the devil out there is preached in churches every Sunday morning, that you can somehow be good enough to be saved, that you can be good enough to maintain your salvation, that you can do what only Christ can do. That's one of the greatest lies, and it's being spewed forth in congregations all over right at this moment. Right at this moment. And it's horrible. Because Jesus is enough.
Right.
More than enough. The Bible says if we would repent and believe, folks, Jesus is Lord, whether you make him Lord or not. But that issue of being born again is about surrendering to the truth of who he is. It's about laying yourself aside and saying, I recognize who he is, and that will change your life. When you stop living for you and you start living for him. I'm going to show you one of my favorite phrases, three of my favorite words in John 19:30. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Anybody guess what my three favorite words are?
It is finished.
Oh, how'd you get that? Oh, it is finished. It is finished. What is left? What price is left to be paid? Did Jesus pay most of the price for our salvation? Most of the price that we might be forgiven of our sins? Did he pay most of the price? And is there put forth most of the blood that needed to be shed for the remission of sins? No, it is finished. He was complete. It is all consuming. It is complete. Jesus, I acknowledge, I absolutely surrender to the fact that you are Lord. And I admit that I am not. And I tell you, I know I am a sinner who has sinned against you and others. God, I surrender to your lordship. I surrender to your lordship. You know, in Bible times, they might have had a lord, and people could have been living on the outskirts, kind of living in the woods, doing their thing and saying, I'm not going to submit to that. They had that choice. And people today, there's a lot of them running around saying, I'm not going to submit to the Lord, but he's Lord, period. Choose not to submit to him, you end up in a pretty horrible place in the end and even in this life. It is finished. It is finished. What's finished? Everything necessary to pay the price for your sins and allow you entrance into the kingdom of God as his child. And if you know you are his, then stand on the salvation that is in Jesus' name and rebuke the devil and his lies. And rejoice that you are redeemed, born again, justified, child of the living God. And remember what Jesus Christ has done for you. Remember that you are not your own. You were bought with a price, and that price was the precious blood of Jesus, the precious life of the only begotten Son of God, the suffering of the only begotten Son of God. It was a huge price. I've been thinking this morning, sometimes when I'm getting ready and looking through one message, I get an idea for another one. And I'm thinking I'm doing one that's just titled Saved by Works. That ought to be catchy. Some people might get really excited about it. Finally, somebody said it. But we are saved by works. Now I'm messing up my other message. We're saved by the works that Jesus Christ has already done. We're saved by the works, but not our own. We're saved by the works of Christ, by his works. Let us not cheapen that by pretending it's about us. But the price has been paid. See, folks, Jesus surrendered his life not in defeat, but in victory. He surrendered in victory. Surrendered his life. And he won that victory over sin and death for us. As he was beaten, as he was being torn to shreds, as he was nailed to that cross, he didn't waver. He was saying, bring me your sin, your failures, your darkness and pain. And I will redeem you and forgive you and wash you white as snow. Bring it to me. I can take it. I can take all your sin from you. All your shame. All your misery and pain.
Father, as we stand before your throne, as we look upon your face, we confess your matchless grace.
Lord and Savior. We have nothing without you, and there is nothing we can do but to serve and follow you and surrender. And surrender, to surrender all our dreams, all we are, and all that we are to become, all our love, all our love. Holy Father, as we stand before your throne, and as we look upon your face, we confess your matchless grace, Lord and Savior. We have nothing without you, and there's nothing we can do but to serve and follow you and surrender. And surrender, to surrender all our dreams, all we are, and all that we are to become, all our love, all our love, all our love, all our love. Thank you, Jesus. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is he. Sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Worthy is the Lamb. Let's sing it to the Lord. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is he. Sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Yeah. Clothed in rainbows of living color, flashes of lightning, rolls of thunder. Blessing and honor, all strength, glory, and power be to you, the only wise King. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Hey, I will adore you. Filled with wonder, awestruck wonder at the mention of your name. Jesus, your name is power, our breath and living water, such a marvelous mystery. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Yeah, I will adore you. And all God's people sing, yeah. Oh, Jesus, I adore you. Oh, I adore you, Lord. Oh, sing hallelujah, yeah. Oh, Father, I adore you. Oh, I adore you, Lord. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Thank you, Jesus. We just praise you, Lord. Just worship your name today. Thank you, Lord. Because Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. We're just going to sing one more song, and if God puts on your heart or you've never given your life and just recognized his lordship, said, God, I want to repent of my sin, and God, you are Lord. I accept it, Lord. I understand it. I believe it, and I will live with it, live by it. You can feel free to come to an altar to pray. There's the prayer room in the back there behind that wall. I can pray right where you're at, but just settle those things with the Lord today. We're just going to sing, Oh Lord, You're Beautiful. Oh Lord, You're beautiful, and Your face is all I see. For when your eyes are on this child, your grace abounds to me. Lord, please light the fire. Oh, Lord, please light the fire. Oh, light it in me that once burn bright and clear. Replace the lamp of my first love that burns with holy fear. Oh Lord, Your beauty, and Your face is all I seek. For when Your eyes child, your grace abounds to me. Thank you, Jesus. Bless you, Lord. And may everyone here be blessed and walk in the power of His Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.